Bibles to Acts, if you will, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Good to see you here today, and looking forward to a great day together. Looking forward to next week. As Brother Tim was describing food this morning during the message, I was afraid, or during Sunday school, I was afraid I'd lose a lot of you before church, but thankfully you were faithful and stayed. But we are looking forward together for next week as we meet and have the opportunity to fellowship around food and also around praise of the Lord and all that he's done for us. Acts chapter 20. As we come there, we remember last week as we were together, we were speaking of Paul and as he was at Ephesus and Alexander the coppersmith and others who were there, of course, as you look in verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, and Alexander the coppersmith is later, I'm sorry, but Demetrius, the silversmith, realized all of a sudden if people turned away from the goddess Diana and to Christ, that all of those individuals were going to lose their income. It was going to be a financial loss, and so that's what stirred them up to start with. And so they started a riot in order to try to destroy Paul, and you remember as we read on down, it said a lot of the people were there at the a theater screaming out, "Great is Goddess Diana," and screaming out on her behalf, and it said they really didn't even know why they were there. They weren't quite sure what happened, and we see that all over our country today as we see riots and things such as that. People get people stirred up, and people show up just because they want to be part of something like that going on and really don't have a clue as to what the basic reason for what is happening is happening, and that was the purpose, was to stir people up. Of course, the clerk of the city, being intelligent as he was, he stood up and was able to calm the people and said, if these men really have a problem, they can go to the courts. Otherwise, we're going to have Rome come in and try to solve this problem, and they may do it by bringing a judgment upon the leaders of the city as well as other kinds of problems, establishing more troops and those kinds of things here, and we don't want that. So let's get this calmed down so everybody calmed down and left. Well, of course, the Apostle Paul, as we said, was wanting to stand up and speak to the group. There were those who were in leadership positions there in Ephesus who were believers sent and said, don't let him do that. And so the other individuals that were with him kept him from going before the people. They believed there might be a mob situation, and of course, God protected him in that special way with those who were around him. You find him saying goodbye to those folks and leaving Ephesus. And if you remember the map as we looked at it, Ephesus is in Asia Minor. And he left Asia Minor, he went over to Macedonia, and that's where Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica and Athens, those cities, are there over in the area of Greece. And he made his way over there and began to revisit those cities. And the Bible just quickly tells us that in the first part of chapter 20, as he departed to go to Macedonia. And when he'd gone over to that region, encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece, stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he gets down to where Athens is at the very tip, and he's going to take a boat and go to Syria. Well, he finds out there are those plotting against him, so instead he goes right back up the same direction he came. So when you see a picture of the third missionary of Paul, you'll see a down line as he goes down through those cities, and then you'll see the same line going back up as he comes back through those cities. And then he makes his way over to Troas, which was right across the water there from Macedonia. And you'll find in verse 6, it says, we sailed from Philippi. You'll notice a group of men are listed who are with him. And you've read of most of these men in other passages of the New Testament. But there's one that's not mentioned, but we know he was there. And if you think for a moment as you read verse 6, but we sailed, who would that have been? We sailed. Luke, good, thank you. Luke was the writer of the book of Acts, and as he wrote the book of Acts, of course, he also traveled with the Apostle Paul, and so we is inserted there, and we saw that in one of the other chapters where Luke was with the Apostle Paul also. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So Paul makes his way over. And you must realize this trip, this took 3 years, this third missionary trip, as we've mentioned before. But in this trip, it was a final trip, as it were, visiting all these areas where the Apostle Paul had gone and established churches. As we said, he went into the Jewish synagogue in each of these main cities. There he would teach from the Old Testament and show how that Christ was the fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures and show how he was the one that fulfilled each one of them, and then give them the gospel and lead them to Christ. And some of the Old Testament Jews that were there in those cities, they would accept what Paul had to say. They would trust Christ. But others, of course, seeing the fact that it was going to do away with the Jewish system as they knew it, do away with the keeping of the law, which they could not do anyway, do away with all of their positions, as it were, in the synagogues in these places, many would rise up and begin to fight, of course, against the gospel and the gospel message. And so Paul was going through, first of all, to establish the churches, and then he goes back through to encourage and to help and to teach. And so 3 years he was on this journey. We know over 2 years of that he was actually in Ephesus and was ministering there, encouraging, teaching. And, of course, the book of Ephesians, as we read it, we see the depth of the riches of Christ and of the love that God has for us, and explained clearly as he writes to the Ephesians, one of the most important books in the Bible, but if I understand Scripture correctly, every book's important and every word's important, isn't it? It's all inspired of God, and yet that book is special in the way that it conveys about the Lord Jesus Christ, conveys about our salvation, the hope that we have in Christ, and that's why it's a joy even as we're going through it on Wednesday evenings in prayer meeting. If you have the opportunity, we don't spend real long each Wednesday night. We try to spend time in prayer and reaching out for those who have needs here in the church, as well as our missionaries. We try to cover all of those on Wednesday night too. We pass out packets and all that. We'd love to have you come and enjoy that with us. But as he spent that time in Ephesians, in Ephesus, it was a special time. And we see him also then making his way back through each of those areas. And he goes on to explain here. He goes to Troas, first of all, which was directly across the bay. And he meets with those individuals that are there. He knows this is going to be the last time that he's with all of these folks. In fact, in a little later in the chapter, he expresses that. I'm not going to be here again. And we'll see the response to that as we read that part of the passage. Now, just for our understanding, someone has figured out in following all these areas, plus Paul talks about shipwrecks that aren't actually described in the Bible, and he tells us he's been shipwrecked 3 times, he's been beaten 5 times. Well, we have record of some of those, but not all of them, and so we know there's more miles than what are even given to us in Scripture, but somebody has figured out airline miles. Okay, airline miles. Paul would have traveled 13,400 miles. Okay, with the 3 missionary trips, plus his trip back to Rome, plus any other trips he would have made, would be over and above that, 13,400 miles. Now, how was he traveling? By what and what? Okay, by foot and water. Okay, so he was traveling both, and it was just about half of the mileage he did in water and half he did by foot. Now, the problem is that's airline miles, which tells you the way the path went wasn't straight as an airline, of course, would fly. And so there was all the winding and all that was involved there. But it shows you how dedicated the Apostle Paul was, how much he yielded himself to the Lord and believed that it was so important to get the gospel message around the world and that God had chosen him, and what an example he is to us. As we were singing the song just before the special, and appreciated the special so much, it reminded me, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians just for a moment in chapter 6, as the Apostle Paul is writing regarding his ministry, we see there, and as he lists the different things, he said, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we behold we lived, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. He's talking about, this is a seal to my ministry. This is what I have been through. You notice he's not complaining. He's saying how God met his need as he went through each thing, but he understood ministry wasn't going to be a cakewalk. I've had individuals, young pastors, who have talked to me in the past, and they're sitting there and they're shaking their heads and they're saying, you know, my people won't do what I preach and they won't seem to listen to what I'm saying, and they're just all beside themselves. And I just ask them a question. I say, well, let me ask you, what did you really expect in the ministry? What was your thought? What was going to happen? If they're already doing all those things, why would they need you? And all of a sudden, they kind of back up for a moment and they say, I guess that's right. I never thought of it that way. The purpose, of course, is to give the truth and to give the truth and to pray and to be constantly trying to encourage folks to follow the truth and know that the end result will be the blessing of God. That's what we want. That's what we desire, to see people blessed and walking in a way where they're walking right in the blessing of God. Now, when people choose not to do that, it breaks your heart. When people choose not to do that, as Paul said, it sometimes causes sleeplessness and sometimes causes you to pray beyond what you would otherwise, because you're thinking, somehow, Holy Spirit, grab that person's heart. Help them to turn from that direction they're going in, to see if they follow God's way, there's blessing. God promises it. Look around. You see it. If people that are following God's way are blessed. That doesn't mean they're necessarily wealthy or rich, but they're happy. There's joy in their hearts because they understand that God is in control. I can trust him. I can follow him. Sadly, the devil today, just like he did in Eve's day, comes along and says, you can't trust God. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. Make your own decision. Go your own way. Don't follow his word. And Eve found that the end of that was destruction. It was horror, as it were, to see her children, one of them, kill the other, as she saw sin come in the world and realized that she was in the beginning stage responsible. And then Adam, of course, God held responsible because he knew exactly what he was doing, but she was deceived. Today we need to realize we need not be deceived. And Paul said, I'm doing everything I can to get people to see the truth of God and to understand that God will bless you if you follow, if you listen, if you trust him as your Savior, and understand that he wants to cleanse you and make you pure and to set you completely righteous before himself. Well, as we come to Troas, we have a meeting. And some of you, I'm sure, looked at the bulletin title and you had somebody in mind. Maybe you looked around the church this morning and you said, pastor's preaching right to, and boy, I'm not going to mention any names. And we have some folks. I've got one or two folks who have come to me and they say, pastor, Neva, you worked last night. Is Neva here? She's back there. Okay. There you are. You worked last night, right? Okay, she worked overnight last night. Now, if Neva falls asleep, I'm just glad she's here. I'm thrilled she's here. And if she fell asleep, it wouldn't bother me in the least, because if you worked all night, I'm thankful that you've made the attempt to go ahead and come. And we've got people like that that work overnight, and they'll fall asleep. But there's some of you that had plenty of sleep, and then you just go to sleep. Now, it's a little warm in here, I know that, but at the same time, as God's Word's taught, I appreciate those who do all they can at least to stay awake. I'll do my best. I'll try to talk a little louder once in a while to keep you awake if I can. We'll do all that we can. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will keep you awake as we look at his word. But interesting title, what happens when you fall asleep in church? Well, you'll see why as we read this next passage here in chapter 20, verse 7. It says, now on the first day of the week. Now, why should that all of a sudden throw a flag in our memory? First day of the week. Okay, we stop and realize the Word of God has taught up till now through the Old Testament and up until the time of the beginning of the church that the Sabbath was the day that was used by the Jews to worship the Lord, and that was considered the day to set aside. But something changed. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. The disciples began to meet on the first day of the week, and we find several Bible passages in regards to that. On the first day of the week, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, he said, set aside those things that you're going to give on the first day of the week. And we see a common theme through the rest of the Word of God that that's when they met. Now, how long did they meet? This is important. We need to discuss this. We need to discuss this. And all of you will see why as we follow through the passage here. This is really important. On the first day of the week, when Paul and the disciples came together to break bread, what are they talking about, breaking bread? Communion, okay. And they regularly practiced communion. When they ate with the Lord, those who were with the Lord, the disciples, he broke bread and he said, this is my body. He gave them drink. They prayed ahead of time. He gave them the juice there. And as they drank it, he said, this is my blood. He says, do this as often as you remember me. And so they were to do this on a regular basis. And so we find on the first day of the week, they meet together, they break bread. And then Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. That was the part I wanted you to get. I've got some of you that, you know, it hits 12 o'clock and I see, you know, like this, you turn off. Most of you don't. I've got a really good crowd, and most of you have said it doesn't make any difference. He won't quit anyway. I actually intend to. I intend to. It just seems like things don't always work out that way. But the Apostle Paul, he's speaking, and of course, this opportunity that they have to be with him, they're sitting in this upper room. Now, we're going to find out in a moment. It's on the third story. And we're going to find out that there were a lot of lamps lit and lights lit. So that they could all see. And so we also know that it was probably very warm that night, and maybe even warmer than it is in here this morning. And so with all of that going on, they're sitting there, and some of them probably reached down like some of you do and pinched their leg every once in a while to stay awake, and some of them stomped on their toe or went through some of those things maybe that you go through. The Apostle Paul probably saw some of them looking at their watch. That doesn't bother me too bad. It's when people hold it to their ear to see if it's still running. That bothers me. And then one person I saw flipping a calendar. That bothered me. But other than that, the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking, obviously these people are just hanging on every word. What an opportunity. I think of different Bible teachers that I've had the opportunity to sit under, different ones who were renowned in their teaching. And we've had the opportunity, as we had Dr. John Walvoord here back in the early 90s, and he passed away not too long after we had him, but he'd just written a book, and we packed the church out here, and we didn't have enough room. We had to go rent the Waverly High School auditorium. We had over 1,000 people come because of the war that broke out, and everybody thought maybe this was Armageddon, and boy, they were all here right on the edge. When they decided it wasn't, they all went away about that fast also. But we had him, and we had several different individuals at different times that were men that we... Well, I had Dr. Tom Malone here, and I remember the joy of having him here. In fact, he'd married my parents back many years ago. And so just to know him and what God had done him through many years. And again, there are many different ones that we've had the opportunity, and you just try to stay as long as you can with them. And that's kind of what it was here, as Paul was speaking and filling them with truths about the Word of God. As you look back at Jeremiah with me for just a moment, you say, what kind of truths was he sharing with them? Well, you look at the Old Testament. We see many passages. You think of Isaiah 53. You think of Psalm 22 that spoke of Christ. Isaiah 53 that spoke of Christ. As you look at chapter 31, of Jeremiah and verse 33. God says through Jeremiah, and this is interesting as you think about it, He wants to make a new covenant. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul would go back to a passage like this and he'd begin to explain it to them again. He says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." And hey, we're the ones that are able to fulfill that passage. We're the ones, when the Lord convicts us and we trust the Holy Spirit, trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and trust the fact that His blood has cleansed us from our sin, and we trust the fact that He's raised from the dead and He's given us new life. The Holy Spirit comes in and He speaks to our heart. He has the law of God in His heart and in His mind. As we read the Word of God, He conveys that to us and He talks to us. And the Bible tells us He teaches us. As we go to the book of 1 John, it talks about Him being the teacher, the anointer, so that you can understand the Word of God. We are the recipients of that. And as Paul spoke, he began to explain these great truths and who God was. And you can just see people hanging on every word. There were many lamps in the place, in the upper room where they were, gathered together, it tells us in verse 8. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. That's what happens when you sleep in church. Now, how many of you think Eutychus is a hard name to remember? How many of you would say, "Could you tell us a way where we could remember that really easy?" Everybody raise your hand. Yeah, I want to know a way. Just remember, Eutychus too, if you'd have fell out of the window. I had a teacher teach me that years ago. I've never forgotten that name. Eutychus. As he fell from the window and he fell to the ground and he was taken up dead. Now, some people say, well, taken up but dead, maybe that means he wasn't dead. And so when Paul went down, that da 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 da. Actually, the Greek words that are here convey the idea that he was dead. They took him up and he was dead. And you can imagine the sorrow. You can imagine, here's a wonderful meeting. People so excited about the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God, and everybody's right there, and then how this would take place. Now, we could look at it two ways. One, it was an opportunity for God to be glorified. Another, it was an opportunity for Satan to try to get everybody's minds off what was being said and ruin the meeting. Either way, it tells us he fell down, he was taken up dead, but Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." And Paul fell on him. Well, that reminds us of a couple passages back in the Old Testament. As we think of 1 Kings chapter 17, we think of a widow of Zarephath and how she'd run out of oil and bread. And Paul comes and tells her the flour bin won't be empty and she'll continue to have food. Then her son dies and she comes and says, "What are you doing? You keep us alive, but then my son dies." And the Bible tells us that Elijah goes up and lays on him, and eventually his life comes back and he presents him to her. We also think of Elisha as we think of the lady who built a house, a special house for him, and her son died. And again, Elisha went through the same process. And so God used them in that special way to bring these individuals back to life, and we see this taking place here, even as it happened to this young man. And embracing him, again, he said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." You know, as you think of this, here's someone's dead, and they come back to life. Here's someone has died, and you have all probably stood by the side of a loved one, and you know the difficulty of that. I've had funerals for children, and the difficulty of that in bringing encouragement and trying to help the folks understand that God's still in control as you work through that. But as you see here, a situation where the dead is made alive. You know, there's a point where we don't get to experience that as they did in this day. God is working in other ways, but we do get to experience something else. And that's when you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we begin to read through, we see where the Bible tells us those who have died, those who are buried, will be raised first. How will they be raised? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, they will be raised what? Incorruptible, undefiled, without sin. They will receive a brand new body. Every one of you here tonight, unless God comes soon, and he may, we see all the events of the world's unfolding the way they are, but every one of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you die, you have the joy of knowing what? You'll be raised again to new life. And you know what? That kind of raised, this guy lived to die again. He lived to die again. You know, Lazarus, we're thrilled that he was raised from the dead, but you know, he lived to what? Die again. But when we die, that physical death, then we have that promise of that spiritual resurrection that's going to take place. The Lord's going to raise us. We'll be with him forever, and we'll be in bodies that are incorruptible, undefiled. Those who are lame are going to walk again. Those who are blind are going to see. And all of that that God promised is going to take place, and we rejoice in that, look forward to that wonderful day. Well, here, this man, young man, was dead, and Paul goes down, and then he comes back up, and he says, I fell on him, embracing him again. He says, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now, you can imagine everybody standing around and the shock that was there. Why'd God do this? He again sealed the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He showed them these things that he is teaching are true, and you can tell because I am giving him this power, even over death, the greatest power, in order that you might understand that what he is speaking is right and true. Verse 11, now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten. So here it was after midnight. He comes back up. Now they break bread, they eat. And then it says they talked a long while, even till daybreak. Are you all getting this? I'm trying to get a point across here. I hope you're following that. Even till daybreak. They talk. Why? Again, some of you understand as you think of those that you've been with who just seem to be a gold mine as far as the truths of God are concerned. They've walked in a way that pleased God, and their life has been an example of pleasing God. And for that reason, you want to just garner every thought and word that you can from them as far as your own Christian life is concerned. And these folks didn't want to leave. They didn't want to let Paul go at that point. And so it tells us after he had broken bread, after he had eaten, after he had talked a long while, even till daybreak, then he departed. So here he's been up all night. What's he do? He heads for a ship ready to take off. And it says they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. Now, I don't know why they say things like this in the Bible. They were not a little comforted. What does that mean? They were a lot comforted. They were a lot comforted. And it has the idea there, an exaggerated term, as in they were actually all in amazement. They just couldn't believe that this young man was alive. And I'm sure that was talked about for a long, long time as they stopped and thought about what the Apostle Paul taught, and it would have driven those words that he taught deeply in their minds. And again, as he spoke to them, the great mysteries of the faith, as he talked to them about the demands of the hour, even as we realize the importance of our lives living for Christ and walking in a way that pleases him, as he talked about to them about the urgency of the task, how important it was to share the gospel with others, those same truths that are important for us today were important for them. And again, that neighbor, it's important that they hear the gospel. It's important that you invite them maybe next Sunday to the dinner. And you say, well, I've tried to talk to them before. Well, again, invite them with the idea of the dinner and the fellowship. Why? Because it's so important that we get the gospel out to those who are around us, that they hear the truth of the gospel. Well, you look at verse 13. Then they went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, and there intending to take Paul on board, for he had given orders intending himself to go on foot. And so here he'd been up all night and he's walking all this direction. Why? Because he was intent. He had some things he needed to accomplish, and he wasn't going to let anything get in the way. He was going to get the gospel to everyone. He was going to encourage those folks that were already saved. In verse 15, we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day, we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So, again, if you look directly across from Macedonia to Troas, and then you just see him hopping along the shoreline like this coming down. Here's Ephesus. He goes on past Ephesus, and he goes down just south of Ephesus there to Miletus. And then it said, verse 17, while he's in Miletus, then he says, what I'll do is call the elders. He knew if he got in Ephesus, he'd been there so long, he knew that if he stopped there and went to the church there, that he would be thronged with all the people of the church, and he knew he couldn't get away. He had a plan. He knew where he needed to be and what time factor he needed to follow, and he knew he would just be overwhelmed. So he thought, what I'll do is I'll go to Miletus, and then I'll bring all the elders from Ephesus together, those leaders of the church that are there. Three words I want to give you, three Greek words. Let's see if you can say them back to me. Episkopos. Okay, episkopos. Presbyteros. Okay, episkopos, presbyteros, poimen. I can't say them. Poimen. Okay, now, three words that are used here in this passage. All three refer, they're synonymous, and they refer to pastors or leaders of the church. We see the same words used as we go over in the New Testament in different places. What different denominations have done is taken these words and changed it all around and tried to make a hierarchy of leadership and everything. And so we have the presbyters, and we have the Episcopalians, and we have all these different folks, and they have different levels. And you hear of bishops in the church and all those things. The actual words that are used are actually synonymous as they're used in Scripture. They all refer to the same person. It's the pastor or leader of the church. And so these folks are called elders. First of all, that's presbyteros, as it's there. What church do you think got its name from this word for elders? Presbyterian. Okay, good. Episcopos. What church do you think got its name? Episcopalian. You guys are good. See, you know definitions of Greek words right off the bat. But each one has a specific meaning as far as overseer, leader, director. Of course, poimen is pastor, shepherd. We get the word shepherd, and we realize that Paul says Jesus is the great shepherd. We see that in Psalm 23, and then we realize pastors are under shepherds. In other words, the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd who gives direction to pastors who are the under shepherds who shepherd the flock. They're to feed the flock of God, as Peter says, and they are to lead the flock of God, as we see the picture of the Lord Jesus in Psalm 23. And so we'll see those three different words used here in this passage as we work our way through. But starting in verse 18, it says, when they had come to him, they said, you know from the, it says he's called for the elders of the church, excuse me. And that word again is presbyteros. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came in Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. So what do you think one of the first things he's telling pastors, these pastors, is important as far as being a pastor? What do you need to do? What would you say? Sometimes people say people don't do this. What's he saying they need to do? Live what they preach. Live what they preach. And he says, you can look at my life. You know what I am. You've seen me. You've seen my weaknesses. You've seen my strengths. But you know overall my desire is to please God. My desire is to honor him. My desire is to put myself in a position where I want to magnify God in my life by my actions, by my attitude. He said, that's my desire. But you've seen that, how I've lived in front of you. Serving the Lord with what? In verse 19, all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Again, we thought about that as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he talks about the trials and the difficulties that would come against him, but yet how God brought him through and gave him joy in place of the difficulty. Verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. In other words, Paul said, I gave myself completely. Whatever I felt like somebody needed, that's what I gave. I preached the whole word of God. I preached it completely. I proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He said, everything I needed to do, I did. I spent my time teaching and preaching and encouraging from house to house and publicly, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. What was his message? Repentance toward God. Repentance towards God. Again, that's not a word we hear much today. With all of our new churches, we're afraid to mention that word. We had the opportunity to participate in a thing last year, and it was at a more contemporary type church, and I probably wouldn't do it again, but it was an opportunity at that point. And we were amazed because direction was given, and I've mentioned this to you before, but direction was given to the speaker not to confront the people with the gospel, not to confront them with anything, just tell them how good God was and how good he'd been to you, and then hopefully they will be drawn to want to come and ask us. Don't confront them. And yet, Paul, everywhere he went, what's the first thing he said? Repent. Repent. And why? Because the goodness of God draws us to salvation. But repent means there's a point. I can't come to him and say, I'm going to take you, Lord Jesus, and add you to my other gods, the God of my own ideas on how to get to heaven and the God of my other church that tells me I have to be part of it to get to heaven and the God of my materialism and the God of this, and I'm going to put you on the shelf with him. No, he says, shove all those away, and you have one God, one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And put him first. Well, what's that mean? Repenting means turn away from everything else. Turn away. And so he tells them to repent. And he said, I've preached repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, as I look to God, I confess my sin, and then I put my faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, and that's what gets me to heaven. And I can rejoice because it's not my righteousness or holiness, but it's his that gets me there. Verse 22, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except one thing. And notice what the Holy Spirit tells him. How many of you would say, I'd give up if that's what the Holy Spirit told me? What's he tell him? Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. How many of you say, man, that's a great outlook on life? I can't wait to get to the next city. Why? They're going to chain me up. I'm going to go through tribulations. Yeah, if you talk to the Apostle Paul, he'd have a little glint in his eye and you'd see the marks on his body from already where he's been beaten and the things that he's gone through. And if you took his shirt off his back, you'd see all kinds of scars across his back where he'd been beaten for the cause of Christ and everything. But there'd still be a glint in his eye because he can't wait to tell some more people about Jesus, even that if that's what it takes. He had that kind of a hope within him, a desire. He didn't just stop because of some physical beatings. We stop and think today. I've had people say, well, I tried to talk to such and such, and they spoke kind of harshly to me, so I just decided I'm not going to talk to anybody else. There's ought to be a desire in us to continually be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with all that we come in contact with. And no matter what it takes, understand what Paul went through. No matter what. And so he said again, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life what? Dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We're so worried about little things that we have, and I've got to enjoy my things and have my things, and I'm not going to get pushed out of my comfort zone here or there. Instead of realizing it's all about day and night having the opportunity to serve the Lord, being used for God, and we have to, again, yes, we have priorities, but again, our selfishness sometimes keeps us from enjoying what God really has for us. And Paul said, I've laid it all on the line. I've put it all out there. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. Verse 25, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. And of course, this was the last thing they wanted to hear. Paul will live 10 years after this, but we're going to find that during that time, he's going to make his way back to Jerusalem. He's going to go through a lot of things there. He's going to end up in Rome, and all kinds of things are going to take place, but he never does make it back again to Ephesus and to these elders. He said, therefore, he said, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men. What's he saying? Every time I've had an opportunity to speak, I've laid it out there. There's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. I've laid it out there. You've got to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I've never shunned to speak the gospel or to tell anyone. I'm innocent of all. Everybody I've talked to, they know. They know. And you know, we can all be that way too. It doesn't mean, did he say everybody I talked to trusted Christ? No. But he just said he left everybody with the knowledge of how to be saved. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Why? I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. We showed you a clip a few weeks ago of an individual who said, we can't trust the Old Testament. We can't trust Genesis. We can't trust about the walls of Jericho. We can't trust all that. So don't base preaching Jesus on that. Only base Jesus on the resurrection. And again, we laughed kind of, well, where do you know about the resurrection except from the Word of God? Either the Word of God's true or it isn't. It's either true or it isn't. You say, well, Pastor, do you believe that God created Adam and Eve? Yes, I do. Do you believe he created the earth in 6 days like he says? Yes, I do. You say, but that goes against science. No, it goes against conceived science. It goes against ideas that people have come with because none of them were there. How do they know? Again, the Word of God is true. And Paul said, I preached the whole counsel. I preached from the beginning to the end. I gave you the truth of all of it. All of it. And the importance of that. Verse 28, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Here's the word episkopos. To shepherd, poimenos. Again, each of these words used, speaking of these same individuals. The church of God, which he purchased with what? His own blood. How valuable is the church? And you know, that's the thing, when you come to this pulpit and you stand here and you realize how important it is to make sure every word that comes from your mouth is truth, to make sure that every word is accurate. Why? Because this isn't a church that I've built. This is not a church that came together because of people or that's of man's making. This is God's church. It's bought by the blood of Christ. It's the most precious thing in all the world. It's what God is going to take to himself as his bride one day. It's what's going to stand there and sing praises as we see the Hallelujah chorus. It's that group that's going to be together to praise God. Why? Because they're in robes dressed in white that are pure and clean. Why? Because of the blood of Christ that was shed for them. And so we rejoice as we think of the church and the amazing picture of how valuable the church is before God. He purchased it with his own blood. And he says this, and we'll close here. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and given you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. What a verse to end on. I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. This morning, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He's able to build you up. But it takes your commitment, desire to read his word, to study his word, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to take the truths of the word of God and apply them to your lives. If you apply them, then they work. Many people read them but never apply them. As you apply them, they work. And then in your heart ought to be a desire to share with others who are around you the good news of Jesus Christ, with a desire as Paul had that everyone might hear. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, for the life of the Apostle Paul, and as we've been going through the book of Acts and seeing your great work throughout the book, and especially at this part as we see Paul in his never-ending service and his desire to serve. We see all of Asia. It's amazing. All of Asia Minor. We see all of the area of Greece as these churches pop up all over. The word of God has gone forth because of his ministry, because of his willingness to serve, of his dedication, of his desire to please you. Lord, give us that kind of desire. Give us that kind of hope. Give us that kind of dedication that we might live for you in a way that would please you. Two things I want to ask while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Number one, have you found everlasting salvation? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if something were to happen to you, that you would stand in the very presence of God? Without doubt, the Bible tells us these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. You might know. So God says it's possible to know, and he lays it out for us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You will be saved. And this morning, you can know without doubt that you're on your way to heaven. You can be saved before you leave this service today. You can walk out of here a child of God. And if God's speaking to your heart, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, that's the desire I have. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm saved. I want to know that I'm going to stand in God's presence. We're not talking about joining the church here. We're talking about a commitment between you and God. Put your faith in Christ and him alone. If you'd say, that's me, would you lift your hand this morning? Say, pray for me. I want to be saved. I'll turn away from those things that I've trusted in the past, and I'll trust Christ completely. Anyone while we wait, just lift your hand high. Pray for me. The rest of you, maybe God's speaking to you this morning about that area of commitment. You'd say, you know what? As I see the commitment of the Apostle Paul, and sometimes I think of things that stop me, God's really speaking to me, and I want to be one who's anxious to see others saved, excited about seeing others saved, and speaking to all those I can as I come in contact with them. That's the desire of my heart. Would you just lift your hand this morning and say, pray for me? God bless you. Father, you've seen these hands, and I just pray that you'll continue to work in all of our hearts. Help us to be witnesses and testimonies. Lord, help us to realize every person we come in contact with may be a person that's never even heard what you've accomplished. More and more, we're running into people who have no idea or clue what Jesus Christ has done. They don't know really about God. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in conveying that message and sharing with them the hope and the joy that can be brought to their lives as their sins are forgiven. Lord, as we conclude this service, again, I pray that you'll cause all of us to want to live for you in a way that's pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. While the piano plays, we're just going to let it play quietly with our heads bowed for a few moments. And if God's working in your heart, you just say, I just want to commit myself completely in this area. As God was speaking to me, I just want to rededicate myself. I want to live for him. I want to live all out for him. Maybe there's been some areas in your life that haven't been the greatest. You just say, I want to completely dedicate myself. If you do, you can come this morning, kneel here at the altar, pray, and get up and go back to your seat. We'll wait for a few moments. But if God's working in your heart, won't you come this morning? I want to give all to him. If you're here and you've been saved and you want to be baptized, we'd love to have you come as a candidate for baptism. If you want to join with our church here, you can come as a candidate for membership. Also, as God works in your heart, just step out from where you are. Thank you. Others this morning? Father, we rejoice in your love, and I thank you so much for your goodness to us. And I thank you for each of these here. Bless them today as they leave. Lord, bring us back tonight rejoicing in all that you've accomplished in our lives. Again, help us to be those driven to share the good news with others. Just like one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Lord, you've given us the greatest gift in the world, and help us to make it available to all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you so much.